Amen. This morning we have a wonderful privilege, and I'm super excited to invite my brother to come bring the message that we heard first service. You're in for an amazing message that will minister to each and every one of you. And so I hope that you are ready and hope that you're prepared, and I hope that you came with an expectation to hear from God. Let me say before the end of service, so I don't have to do it at the end. Back in the back, there are a number of books. His main language is Spanish, so there are some Spanish books back there. There's some for those who read or write or speak in Spanish. Those are there. There's a box back there for whatever donation you might be able to make, but he wants to get those into your hands, into those hands of those who will use those tools, because that's what they are, tools for us. So this morning, what a privilege it is for me to be able to introduce to you my brother Dario. He oversees, I have no idea how many churches come under your charge from the border, or actually from Canada all the way down to Antarctica. It's amazing. We learned a lot about that talking to him last night. And so it's a wide, wide variety of people and people groups and places and geography that he covers. And again, we are privileged today to have him here in Tooele, Utah. And so will you make a new life welcome for our brother Dario as he comes to minister God's word?
It is a tremendous joy to be able to be back here in this beautiful congregation. I count it a privilege. And the last time I was here a couple years ago, at the end of my visit, Pastor Mark asked me if there was any advice I would have for you as a congregation. I visit about 130 to 140 churches a year. And two weeks ago, for example, I was on a trip. I preached 12 times in 4 days. And it was last week. I'm sorry. I just forget. I'm as old as Pastor is. He asked me if there was any advice. And, I don't visit a lot of English-speaking churches. I really don't. And but at the level that I found you as a congregation, I could say there was nothing I could advise. I love the spirit. I love the quality of your congregation. I think you're an A-plus congregation. That doesn't mean that you're to be stagnated or reach a certain point of stagnation. It means this is the time to keep moving forward. And I do enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the love, the care. It just brings me back to my people. The love and the kiss, the hugs, it's just part of our nature. And so I'm deeply enjoying this. Please receive greetings from my family. Within less than 2 weeks, my last daughter gets married. And so my wife's on strike with ministry. She has told me that no ministry during the last month. But unfortunately, you have to. And so I've had to force her to minister several times because life has to keep going forward. But we're at the edge of where we will have our independence from children, and we will be dependent on grandchildren. But we are at a stage of a really beautiful time, and We're excited about what God is doing throughout the world. It's impossible for us to be able to do what God has called us without men and women that are incredible and fully committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have about 25 leaders throughout the world. And just as an example, two of my assistants in the last week or so have been around the world, one in Germany and Europe, and the other one in South Africa and Mozambique. What I've tried to do is, if I've tried to establish all of those worldwide ministries under the leadership of some of our leaders. So for example, our Tijuana church, that is an apostolic church, leads the work in India and Asia. And our Brazilian church is the one that leads the work in South Africa and Mozambique. And so we create that connection so that our work can really not just be an apostolic, but a missionary outreach. And so we felt that that has been an incredible experience of the unifying of our worlds and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so I think that that's one of the key ingredients of really reaching the world for Christ and really fulfilling the Great Commission that is before us. Because you've got to realize, in the end times, the Great Commission is going to be relevant. The Bible says that before Jesus Christ comes, he says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the utmost ends of the earth. And then, and only then, the end will come. So if we want to see the Lord's return, we better get on the job and fulfill the Great Commission. And that's going to be the key ingredient. So let's open our Bibles to book of Genesis, chapter 50. And I made a real simple joke, and I'll repeat it today. I won't repeat it on the third service. But if you don't know where Genesis is, it's right after Revelation. So, and we're going to start in chapter 50, the end of an age, the end of an era. And in verse 15, it says this: "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully require us all the evil which we have done unto him. And they sent a message unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray to thee, the transgressions of thy brethren and their sins. For they did do unto thee evil, but now I pray that you will forgive their transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. And his brothers also came and fell down before his face, and did they say, behold, we are your servants. And now verse 19 and 20 are the key central point of the story. And it says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, you have meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass all that is what we see today, to save much people alive. Now, verse 21, and therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Joseph's life is an interesting life. If there was one person in the Bible that I would say was rightful, probably, I will mention, probably one of the only things that he did wrong during the message. But in every single circumstance, he was really innocent. But one of the things that we need to realize as we enter into the story is that contrary to our modern culture, contrary to our modern society, Joseph never saw himself as a victim. Contrary to society. Today, everyone's a victim. Victim of color, victim of race, victim of position, victim of every single situation that you can face. But what we need to realize in comparison to Joseph is that Joseph, as each one of us, was born with a purpose and with a destiny. None of us, no matter where we've come from, no matter what our experiences have been, no matter what we have done in the past, we have all been born with a purpose and a destiny. Unfortunately, not all of us are engaged in that destiny. Not all of us are walking that walk. Not all of us are fulfilling the call that God has placed in our lives. But see, one of the things that I see in Joseph's life as an example of God's working is one of the greatest conflicts within theology today. Does God permit difficult things in our lives? Does God use difficult situations in our lives to take us to our destiny? You're not going to find the answer in this message today. But one thing I can clearly say is that God used a circumstance that was difficult. And we saw that here in Genesis chapter 50, that God turned around a difficult situation to work it towards his purpose and his destiny in a man's life. See, Joseph, in a certain way, even though he's not a type of Jesus, he is a savior of the world. I don't know if you understood that really he wasn't just called to save a people called Israel, because he also saved Egypt from destruction. And he also saved the world from destruction. In reality, Egypt, there is a before Joseph and an after Joseph. Egypt was a no man's land. It really was nothing before Joseph. But the riches of the world during the 7 years of famine came to become the riches of Egypt. The greatness of Egypt came through those 7 years of famine. And see, who benefited was at the end, God said that he was going to spoil Egypt and let Israel take all that bounty. Because all that bounty really belonged to Joseph and to his people. And so when we see that, we need to realize that everybody that is born with a purpose and with a destiny, God has to form his life. Because if he starts using us before he forms us, we will derail. And so he has to form us. He has to work his perfect work in our life. And the circumstances of our life are part of that process where God is working his perfect work in our lives. Everything that happens is part of his purpose. Now, naturally, each and every one of us need to see God's hand in every situation. See, I see my own life. I could tell you dozens of things that have happened to my life that today I look back, and you know, hindsight is 20/20, but I look back into my past. When I was going through that circumstance, I would say, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to come out of this. But as I look back, I am a better man today. And I'm better livable, if you want to use that term. I remember a pastor one time told me straight to my face, he says, Dario, before your circumstance that you faced, I didn't like you. But after that, I like you. In reality, we become likable. We become livable, if you want to use that term. Because the circumstance has formed our character, it has formed who we are, and it has prepared us for the destiny. Amen. And see, the only free pass we have in life is salvation. It's the only free things that we have. Everything else has a cost. And if you want to reach your destiny, if you want to reach your purpose in life, you need to realize today that there is a cost that you're going to have to pay. There's something that you're going to have to invest in. Because see, God is working his perfect work in every one of us. And he is leading us to that place so that we can become everything that he has called us to be. And I have a statement. It maybe is more like a theme in my life that many people don't understand. But I make the statement, and it is. God is more interested in our process than our destiny. Think about it. Because see, many times we focus on these goals that we have in our life and we say, oh, if I can only reach that goal. And when we get to that place, lo and behold, we find that there's something before us still more. And God, in every single step of the way, he is working his process in our lives. Because sometimes we will not get to that real destiny until the end of our road. Because he's working through the process. He's working his perfect work in our life. Because as Joseph, we were born with a destiny, and we were born to do something that he has in store for us. He has a specific goal for our own life. Now, the question that I have to ask today, are you in God's perfect will? Are you in God's permissive will? Are you doing your own will? Because that's the question that has to be asked. Are you walking what God has called you to walk? Or are you actively or passively resisting what God is wanting to do in your life? Because when we look at Joseph's life, we find a story that is an incredible story that we could consider Joseph to be a victim of circumstances. You know, he was born in crisis, lost his mother when he was 2 years old, or so and so. He was held back because his father feared, I don't know if he had fear of abandonment or he had fear of loss, but because of the circumstances, his father kept him and his brother Benjamin close to him. Basically controlled them, basically was afraid to let them go out because maybe he was going to lose them. And what happened in a certain way, what we have is a situation that he was not permitted to develop in the natural way. See, natural development of our personality, natural development of our life, this is a verse that has to do with everybody that is around us. See, the Bible gives us a verse that many pastors use where it says that we should not stop from congregating, from our relationship with the body. Because it's not a matter of a church life. It's not a matter of doing church. It's a matter of connecting with people that God is going to use to work his perfect work in our lives. And when Joseph was raised isolated from his 10 brothers, he was not permitted to be developed in the right, in the natural way. See, our personalities are developed through the struggles that we face with other people. There's a saying that rocks with rocks polish themselves. And so that has to happen in our own life, where the development makes us grow and makes us work out those issues that within our own life that need to be worked out. Unfortunately, because of that isolation, because of not being immersed into those conflicts, natural conflicts in life, Joseph was basically very immature. For example, we can say that he had never ever, he was 17, really worked a day in his life. He was 18 years old and never had a difficult day in his life. Or he had servants, right and left. Anything he wanted, he was served. Or the issue that he was so immature that he would constantly tattletale on his brothers. You can imagine the conflict. Even the scriptures tell us that there could not even be a peaceful conversation between them. There was no peace in the conversation. It was all fighting and screaming between all the 12 brothers because of this rift that was within the house of Jacob. And not just that, but his father used this immaturity to his own advantage because he would ask Joseph to go and look and see what the brothers were doing and come back and tattletale on them. Can you imagine that? A father doing that, because one thing is to become a favorite. Favoritisms in the home are a sense of division and chaos within a home. That's a natural problem. And so Joseph in himself had a place of privilege, but yet he was growing up with a lot of conflict in the home. And to top it off, there was two other things that happened to Joseph that set him aside, made him different than the rest of his brothers. One, his father gave him a tunic of many colors. See, that tunic of many colors really exemplified, really it demonstrated vividly that he was preferred over his other brothers, that he was special. It made Joseph feel special. I'm better than them. See, I'm preferred. And then the second thing is God preferred him because God gave him dreams. Joseph was a dreamer, but yet on top of that, God opened the eyes of his understanding and God gave him spiritual dreams. God revealed a glimpse of his destiny. And see, if we don't understand this concept, it's tough to really understand the whole process because the gifting sometimes can be turned around to become our enemies. Because giftings can create jealousy, can create envy, can create conflict. And when they were dealing with Joseph later on, their saying was this: let's see what happens to his dreams. See if they fulfill in this process. What they had intended to do was to destroy Joseph to the point that those dreams would never come about without them realizing that God was using this situation in the relationship to lead Joseph to his destiny. In a particular day, the brothers, the 10 of them, had gotten lost. They had spent 2 weeks without coming back home. And so Jacob tells Joseph, well, why don't you go and find your brothers and come back and tell me what they've done? Again, tattletaling. And so as he was walking towards them, just imagine for a few moments, a couple miles away, they have a difficulty being able to visualize his face, but they saw the tunic of colors and they knew it was Joseph. And so they had about 30 minutes, 40 minutes as he walked those 2 miles, had about 30 minutes to be able to decide what to do with him. Most of them wanted to kill him. It was such a terrible hatred that they wanted to kill him, but the older brother intervened and basically gave them an option. Let's throw him in the well. And as he arrived, literally at this very moment, as he arrived and encountered his brothers, I would say that was the beginning of the process of his walk towards his destiny. The beginning of that process. Because as he arrived, the first thing that happened was he was undressed. And in the Jewish tradition, being undressed in this concept is manifesting shame. It's shameful to be undressed. And if you realize the scriptures, salvation is a dressing of our lives. God is dressing us up because without salvation, there is shame. And so God is dressing us in salvation. It is bringing back sanity. It is bringing back wholeness to our life. That's what salvation. And so what they did, they undressed him and they cast him into a dry well. And as the older brother was out doing something, they had the idea, you know, the Ishmaelites are coming by. Let's sell him as a slave. They're on their way to Egypt. Nobody's going to find him. Nobody's going to know anything about them. He's going to be forgotten. He's basically, all his purpose is going to be stagnated because he's away. We can forget about him, get lost. Our problems are over. And they didn't realize that that was the beginning of God's purpose in Joseph's life. Because when they undressed him and took away his tunic, that in itself was the first thing that God was doing in him. And let me explain that as fast as I can. Joseph was not a preacher. He was not a minister in the traditional way. He had a prophetic anointing. He could interpret dreams. He was a man with open eyes. But yet he was a politician. And no matter what the profession is, no matter what the call is, no matter what the purpose is, any position of leadership, any position of ministry or politics might have the best intention when they start. But what happens when they're already in that position? And the problem is not power. The problem, it is not the honor or the glory or the influence. The power, it is founded on one single issue. And I'm going to state it in relationship to Joseph. It is an issue of identity. Where is the identity of that person? Because let me ask you, where's your identity? If you could say, this is the sign of my identity. Is it success in business? Is it the vehicle that you drive? Is it the clothes that you wear? It's the house where you live? What is the symbol of your identity? See, if your identity is not in God, eventually power will corrupt you. Position will corrupt you. Success will corrupt you. And see, for Joseph to be able to reach his destiny, he had to realign his identity into God. And see, the first thing that God had to do is take away the false identity that he had in his own self. He felt superior, he felt better, he felt special, and he had this tunic that represented how special he was. And so what did God have to take from him first? Before he started anything else in Joseph's life, God had to take that one thing in his life that represented his identity. And see, every one of us have to be faced with that. We have to look at ourselves in our mirror and really ask ourselves the most difficult question: where is the symbol of my identity? Because this corrupts even pastors, corrupts leaders, corrupts politicians, corrupts parents. I remember as I was pastoring in Houston once, I was facing with a couple that was having some marital problems, and eventually they separated. And a couple weeks later, I saw on Facebook the father husband putting on Facebook a picture of his truck, his red truck, and underneath it, "The one thing I love the most in my life." Where did somebody find their value? Where's your value? Because God cannot start forming you to your destiny until your identity is in the right place. It has to be in God. Because your value as a person, the way you see yourself, the way you hold on to the things of life, really do have to be upon God. If not, everything else will fall apart. Everything else that God will do will fall apart, because the identity, if it's not in God, anything can corrupt you. Amen? That's why it was number one here in Joseph's life. And then when they cast him into the dry well, basically they said, you know, you thought you were two notches above us, but we're cutting you off a couple notches. I want you to realize you're below us. And then when they sold them as a slave, and I hope you understand that I'm coming from the biblical perspective, was written 3,000 years ago in a different culture. And if you read the story there in Genesis, you will realize that Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now, for what price was Jesus sold? 30. Because Judas was giving Jesus a nonverbal communication, a nonverbal statement, because 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave, a male slave. And Judas was telling Jesus, your value is of a male slave. Now, what was the message that Joseph's brothers were telling him? See, the price of a female slave was 20 pieces of silver. Think about it. It really hit his identity, because sometimes, some of us, the reason why our culture is where it is because we don't even have an identity of our gender, of our maleness or our femaleness. We don't have that identity, and that was one of the root issues that he was dealing with. Your value is not even that of a man. And then he was brought into Egypt. And this is where God begins forming his personality, forming his character, forming his capacity to be able to be the most important man in humanity, the most powerful man in Egypt. Here he begins forming that personality, that character, that ability. Because he is sold into the house of Potiphar. Potiphar being a captain of the guard, a very important, very powerful man in Egypt. And God, coincidentally, in quotation marks, you know what I'm meaning, prepares a way into Potiphar's house. Potiphar probably started seeing Joseph almost like a son. and started working with him and started seeing capacity in him, have seen abilities in him, seeing what nobody else saw in Joseph, and started working with him. The boy, and again I state this, the boy that had never worked a day in his life now was being taught by his owner the work ethics, how to work. What is the value of work? What is the value of a day's worth of work? The satisfaction of a job well done, the satisfaction to really do something and accomplish something in life. Something that parents are called to teach their children. Joseph never learned it at home. And so God had to take him to a place called slavery to learn that great lesson that he needed to learn. Because when he got to the position that God had in store for him, it was going to require him 7 years of hard work to prepare to save the world. Not 4 hour off hour days, or not even 8 hour days. Probably it was going to be 18 hour days to prepare to save the world from famine. Work ethic. In Potiphar's house, he learned not just work ethics, but he also learned the capacity to administer. Remember, he was such a great administrator that God began to prosper everything that Joseph did. He blessed Joseph and blessed his work to the point that God started prospering Potiphar's life and Potiphar's home because of Joseph, everything that he did. And so Potiphar started seeing that and started building within Joseph the capacity to manage and to administrate not just people, but money. Something that he should have learned at home, he had to learn it in slavery. And see, Joseph teaches us a great lesson. It doesn't matter the condition that you're in. God, in the midst of, can raise you up, give you influence, give you authority, and prosper your life when you're in his hands. Doesn't matter where you're at. See, I could say a lot of things about that, but that's the principle that God has instilled within the scriptures. And then there's a third thing that he learns in Potiphar's life. And remember, we're amongst adults, and I'm trying to speak in between the lines for you to understand this. But Potiphar was a eunuch, but he had a wife. And the wife basically was a frustrated woman. And she saw this young, handsome slave and felt that she could have her way with him. And basically, I'm going to use this term, persecuted him. Not pursued, it persecuted him. And for days she was chasing him. And I believe that it was a point where Joseph gave himself to that temptation and got to the point where he was almost surrendering to it. And he realized that he believed and feared God more than anything in this life. And he tells Potiphar's wife, your Lord has given me everything that is in the household. I possess everything. I manage everything. And the only limit in here, it is you. I'm not allowed you. That is his alone. And so Joseph learns two lessons in this instance, in temptation. See, temptation almost has become a cuss word within our culture. We look at temptation as something dirty. But see, temptation is the only pathway to build character. It's the capacity to say no. When we come to that place in temptation where we can stand a temptation and say no, that builds character. And see, character is the only thing that will protect you when you're in the midst of power. Because what happens, you can see that around the world. You can see it here in the United States, where people that are in a privileged position have a feeling that they have a right to be able to do whatever they want without consequences. And they have a power to take a power to steal, a power to do whatever they want. And see, that's a lack of character. Because character is to be able to look at temptation in the eyes and say, no, I will not do that. I can do it. And I can get away with it, but I'm not going to do it because I have to give account to somebody that is above me. That's character. And then the fourth thing is that Joseph, in the answer he gives Potiphar's wife, he demonstrates that he learns boundaries. And see, many of us, especially of the older folks like Pastor, we're of the old tradition that boundaries. You sleep in your bed. You don't sleep in our bed. Our bed is our bed. Your bed is your bed. Boundaries. If they don't learn those boundaries as children, they're going to grow up without boundaries. And see, spoiled children like Joseph do not learn boundaries at home. And so he had to learn boundaries in Potiphar's life. To be able to say, this is the limit of my life. I can't cross that limit. And see, even authority is not limitless. Authority, it is bound by responsibility. It is bound by the call of God upon our lives. We cannot have authority over something that He has not made us responsible for. I do not have authority over my nephews because they're not my children. They're my brother's children, so I do not have authority over them because they're not my responsibility. So there's a boundary. And so that is a principle that Joseph had to learn. But as he encountered Potiphar's wife, we know the story that he was falsely accused when he denied her what she felt that was her right. And so he was falsely accused and ended up in jail. Falsely accused. And you would say, I've never lived that. Well, you haven't lived enough yet. Because sooner or later, somebody will say something about you that is false. And people will believe lies easier than they believe the truth. And Joseph was cast into prison out of a lie, out of false accusation. Naturally, he was a slave. He did not have no rights. He did not have no judicial process. So he ended up, and I can imagine Joseph really scratching himself and say, you know what? How did I end up here? And the reality is this. God still had not finished working him through a process to take him up to the throne. Because in jail, he had to learn two lessons that still lacked in his life. The first one is, as he was in prison, he began being faithful in everything that he was asked to do. And he began gaining the respect of the leadership of prison to the point that they turned the whole prison over to him. He ran the prison. He ran it. The warden didn't have nothing to do. Basically, just sit and let Joseph do the work. And see, that is an incredible lesson that I think we all need to learn. And the lesson here in Joseph's life is this. Let me portray it from a different perspective. We're all here in a church. All of us, including pastor, we're all volunteers. No one is here by obligation. We're all volunteers. And so the fact that we're here by our own will means that we want to be led. We want to be told what really God wants for us. We want somebody leading us because that makes it easier for us. And so learning leadership in a church, not necessarily is a success. Because leading people that want to be led is easy. Now, what type of people are in prison? People that are not there by will. Difficult people. Rebellious people. And if you want to teach somebody leadership, where would God send that person? Where? Because listen, if he was going to be a politician, he was going to have to lead a whole nation. And really, earn leadership. Let them follow him. And what was the best place for him to learn how to do that? In prison. That was the best place. And yet he encountered this last thing too, where, you know the story where the cupbearer and the bread maker were cast into prison, and both of them had a dream, and he interpreted that dream, one for death and the other one for restoration. And see, Joseph made a terrible mistake at this point. He tried to help God by asking the cupbearer, saying, whenever you're restored to your position, please don't forget me. Open a way for me to get out of here. And see, when we try to help God, usually we're delaying God's purpose. Because God has a timing. God has a time frame for us. And God realized, and I'm not trying to speak for God, but God realized Joseph was still not ready. Because he was trying in his own capacity to open up a way. And see, he had to still suffer rejection and forgetfulness. He had to be forgotten by the cupbearer. But yet, in the time of God's timing, God raised him. The Bible says in Psalms that he was taken from prison to the throne. He was taken from the lowest place to the highest place. And see, all of that was God's purpose for Joseph to become the savior of mankind. You intended this for evil, he says there in Genesis 50. But God turned it around to see what we see today, the salvation of many. See, Joseph understood that purpose. And in every single stage, he demonstrated the last thing that every single one of us have to learn. And that's how to handle crisis in our lives. See, crisis is part of our life. We will face it right and left. Some of us will face it even before we were born. Rejection. We will face abandonment. We will face difficulties. We'll face evilness around us. And my wife taught me something several years ago when we were dealing with teaching in this area. And she said, when you're young and you're capable of controlling your emotions and capable of controlling your will, you need to learn to deal with your problems while you're young. Because when you get old, you lose the capacity of control in your own life. And if you have not dealt with anger, you have not dealt with bitterness, you've not dealt with resentment, you've not dealt with pity or other things similar to that, those things are the thing that is going to destroy you when you're old, because you have not dealt with them. And see, Joseph teaches us a lesson. His brother show up in Genesis 50 asking for forgiveness, and Joseph starts weeping and basically says, have you not seen what I've done? There's nothing that you've lacked. I have provided everything. I have given you food. I have given you land. I have provided everything that you need. And you still question this. The problem was not in Joseph. The problem was in his brothers. Because sometimes we reflect the fact that we can't believe that somebody would have forgiven us because we have not forgiven ourselves. And Joseph could not believe that his brothers did not believe that he had already forgiven. You know why? Because one of the greatest lessons that I've learned in life is that forgiveness cannot be left for tomorrow. When you face difficulties, when you face rejection, when you face crisis in your life, that's the moment. Instantly, you have to come back to God and say, Lord, I need to forgive. Because if I don't forgive today, what happens is tomorrow I will not have the will. Because that hurt in my life will become so entangled into my emotions that I will not have the capacity to forgive, because it's become entangled with my emotions. And see, if you read, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul was speaking to the Corinth church, and they were dealing with unforgiveness as a church. Paul says, I'm writing because I want the proof of your obedience. And what was he asking for? Obedient and feel like forgiving, I will forgive. Excuse me for using an American word, hogwash. There's no translation for that in any other language, okay? Obedience has to be, forgiveness has to be an act of obedience to God. See, Joseph said there in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19 and 20, he asked a question that I think we need to answer. He asked this, am I in the place of God? In the matter of forgiveness, am I in the place of God? Because he was stating that something that all of us need to realize. The only one that has the right to hold back forgiveness is God. See, I don't know if you've ever prayed the Lord's Prayer. But there's a little verse there in the Lord's Prayer that says, forgive my transgressions as I forgive others' transgressions. I'm transliterating from Spanish, okay? Forgive me, okay? See, in the Lord's Prayer, if you think forgiveness is a given, no. Forgiveness is conditional. It's conditional to your willingness to forgive others. Forgive my transgressions as I have forgiven others. See, we do not have the right to retain sin. And let me finish with this. That's the problem in church today. The one sin that is prevalent in the body of Christ today is bitterness. And there's so much to talk about that, but so little time. The problem is, it's not rebellion. Is not anger, is not passivity, is not egotistical, it is bitterness, the main sin. And unfortunately, we do not realize that bitterness is the one and the one of the greatest causes of sin, of sickness in our lives. Because what it does, it makes your body, your life bitter. Not just your soul. Your body has become bitter. And see, God has given us the one and the greatest tool for freedom and for success in life. And that is forgiveness. See, I don't believe, I would permit as a pastor, permit issues, marital issues, that could eventually end up in divorce. But I believe that we in Christ, we have the power to bring restoration through forgiveness. There is nothing that somebody else could do towards me that is not within the realm of forgiveness. Absolutely nothing. Categorically nothing that is not within the realm of forgiveness. Because see, you have experimented God's grace and forgiving power. And we should be the ones that will be more willing and capable of forgiving others their transgressions. Amen. And see, Joseph teaches that lesson. The reason why Joseph reached the end of his life, and yet in crying and weeping, it's because he still could not believe, his brothers still believed that he had not forgiven them after everything that he had done. See, everyone that God wants to use, he has to put them through the process of forming them. You, I don't know what you're going through or what you've been through. I want you to know, whether God permitted it or God not permitted it, I don't know. I do know that God will use it to bring about his purpose in your life. If you only let him do it. If you only surrendered yourself to him and learned the lesson that he wants to teach you. In the case of Joseph, identity, forming his character, forming his personality, giving them a capacity to be able to become the man that he has called to be. And yet at the end, learning at every step of the way. He is not a victim. See, that's an oxymoron. Christians that sing from one side of their lips, I am more than conqueror. And on the other side, they talk about victimization. That's a contradiction. Are you a victim of your circumstances? No. Because if I'm a son of God, God's in control. God is taking everything that happens to my life for a purpose in me. I would invite you to close your eyes for a moment. Father, today I ask you that you work your perfect work in our lives. Lord, we come from different circumstances and different situations. Every one of us could be facing a difficulty in our lives, and we probably are. But Lord, we know that you are working your perfect will within us. Lord, we want to surrender ourselves to you. We want to let you form us, prepare us for what you have in store for us. Today, Lord, we surrender to you and ask you to be everything that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen and amen.
And I know that God will use his word, God will use the message to speak to every single one of us. And some of you, there may be a point where God is saying, this is that time, this is the opportunity to pray with you. Just to take a few moments and come together, trust together, believe together. If that's you, we're going to take a few moments and worship and invite you to come. Just come, make a stand before the Lord. Lord, I choose today to trust in you. I choose to walk away from the circumstances that have, what I felt held me back. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to use them to my advancement. And I choose today to trust you. And if that's what God is doing or what God is speaking to your heart today, look at, don't for a moment think that Joseph enjoyed what he was going through. I'm not, again, not talking about you enjoying where you're at. I'm talking about you putting your trust in God, that Lord, you're using this time. You gave me this story. He gave us his word so that we could see his work, that we could see what he's doing. Joseph, he didn't have the privilege of necessarily being able to read the story of Joseph. We have that. And today, it can, and it does, relate to the circumstances of each and every one. If you're not in that circumstance, just give it a little bit. What we do in the midst of it all, in the process, that's what's imperative. So, we're just going to take a few moments here. And the altar is open for you. Let's just let God be God as he leads us, as he guides us. We thank you, Lord God, for that. We thank you for that. Well, let's stand together.
Other side, knowing this was our salvation.
Church. So go be who God called you to be. Go be what God called you to be. Go do what God's called you to do. Go be salt. Go be light. Listen, go be the church. God bless you. Have a beautiful afternoon. Amen. Amen.
I praise in the valley. Praise on the praise when I'm numbered. because you reign.